Well, good morning. It's good to see you here for worship as we gather to be together and to praise God and to be in the presence of Christ. What a gift it is to gather. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the kids before I forget. Some things never change. Yeah, dismiss the kids. We have Coop back there. You can, that's fine. You meet him over there, Logan. Okay. We are continuing in this teaching series that I did not name Rachel's Greatest Hits, because you know how uncomfy that makes me. That's all right. Thanks, Micah. Rachel's Greatest Hits, some of these themes that you've heard me teach on over and over again, the things that I get really fired up about. And the title for this week is inspired by our good friend Jimmy Hood. Because in one of my last visits with him, as he was reflecting on his life and the faithfulness of God, he looked at me and he said, "It's easy, kid. Love God and love people." And I said, "You know what? That's it. That's at the core of everything we do. It's at the core of everything Jimmy did. Love God, love people. It's at the core of everything we do here at Revolution Church. And it's also at the core of a lot of things that you've heard me teach on. Just kind of going over this past week of trying to see a sampling. You know how I said with like the women are awesome? There's only two times that I explicitly taught on that subject, like directly. Can't say the same for this one. It was a lot. So you've heard me say all of these things before. But they bear repeating because it is at the core of everything we do as followers of Jesus Christ. So our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and then 11 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we can respond, "Thanks be to God." Love God and love people. It's a simple message, and I believe it is at the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ today. We are called to love God and to love people. Even in that passage of scripture this morning, it says we really can't have one without the other. We can't say that we love God and then show hate toward a brother or toward a sister. It just doesn't work. Even said that that person is a liar if they say they love God but hate their brother. Now, brother, there it's language used to describe sort of the family of God or people within a community, people that you know, but I think it also is meant to include anyone. We cannot say we love God and then act hateful toward any neighbor. We cannot love God without loving people. And Jesus says as much when he repeats the greatest command that summarizes, according to Jesus, all of Torah. in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second command is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That goes for everyone. Love your neighbor. Not just the neighbors you like, or the ones who vote like you, or speak like you, or look like you, or even live like you, but all of them. Even the ones you find hard to love. Even the ones you don't understand or agree with. Even the stranger. Scholar and Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says this, and you've heard this before, but it bears repeating. It is easy to love our neighbor. It is difficult to love the stranger. This is why the Torah commands us only once to love our neighbor, but on no fewer than 36 occasions, the Torah commands us to love the stranger. A neighbor is one we love because he is like us. A stranger is one we are taught to love precisely because he is not like us. This is the Torah's repeated and most powerful command. I think when we today say love your neighbor, we kind of are just going ahead to lump in our understanding of stranger, right? The people who are not like us, the people that we don't know, the people that are hard to love. But Rabbi Sacks said that he believes this to be the greatest religious truth in the past 4,000 years. Love the stranger. Jesus, the rabbi, takes it a step further. You know what he did? He said we got to love our enemies too. Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. The greatest command, love. Even the stranger, even the enemy, and pray for those who persecute you. You know, we know Jesus was pretty serious about this. So serious, he included it in the Sermon on the Mount, which is our understanding of like Jesus's Torah, if you will, like his interpretation of Torah. And this is a part of the extensions when he's like, you've heard that it said this, but I tell you, and he adds like an extension, like an extra teaching. And it's his interpretation of Torah. He includes it then in this core message of what it means to live faithfully. But we also know that Jesus took it seriously because he lived it. He did the thing. He loved people. He showed love and respect to all people by how he engaged with them. And we see this all throughout the witness of Scripture. I mean, it didn't matter who they were or where they came from or how much power they had or whether they were Jew or Greek, male or female, tax collector or a Pharisee. It didn't matter if someone in his social group thought it was improper for him to engage with a certain person, like a woman or a leper or, God forbid, a Samaritan. Jesus goes to the people. That was a really good response there. Yeah. Jesus goes to the people. He holds meaningful conversations with them. He invites, or he meets them and visits them in their homes and breaks bread with them. Jesus prays and blesses and heals people. People who more often than not the world overlooked, ignored, and cast out. All throughout the witness of Scripture and the Gospels, we see Jesus do this. He demonstrates true, unconditional love. A love so great that he willingly suffered so that all might find life and life abundantly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I wish everybody would also memorize verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Please memorize that. If it wasn't Jesus' job to condemn the world, I wonder why the American church... Anyways, okay. I wonder why the church has taken it upon itself to condemn... Okay, for God so loved... That's where we are. For God so loved the whole world, to save it, to love it. And all means all people. And here's the thing, when we understand the love of God offered and poured out for us first, this overwhelming, overflowing love of God for all people, for the whole world, then we can't help but love God in return. We can't help to love others because God first loved us. You will never look into the eyes of someone God does not love. I don't know about you, but this is a helpful thing that I need reminded of every day. You will never look into the eyes of someone God does not love, because every human being is created in the image of God with the capacity to reflect God. Now, that was week one. Whoops, one of my themes. Here it is again. It's this theological grounding of how we understand the sacred worth and dignity of all people who are worthy of love and worthy of belonging. And friends, that must impact how we engage with other people. This understanding that all people are created in the image of God and loved by God must impact how we interact with people, how we speak to people, how we speak about people. What we post about people, this has to impact how we engage with all people. And you know, the teaching is simple. Love God, love people. But it's not easy. Showing acts of loving kindness, giving people the benefit of the doubt, seeing people for who they are and not judging them or labeling them by whole people groups. Sort of seeing beyond our own biases and loving even those who don't like us. Ugh. That takes work. It is not easy. And I am convinced that it is far easier to hate today, because we are inundated with commentary and rhetoric about one another that is half true and unhelpful and usually hateful. The current of culture and its algorithms, they seek to group us together into like-minded little affinity groups so that then we might be pitted against one another and then learn to fear one another. You know what happens then? We're made to be enemies. Or what Master Yoda says in The Phantom Menace, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. And hate leads to suffering. We cannot fear one another. Or Reverend Dr. King Jr., hate begets hate. Violence begets violence. Toughness begets a greater toughness. We must meet the forces of hate with the power of love. Friends, hate gets us nowhere. Actually gets us lots of places that are usually violent, but nowhere productive. The only thing stronger than fear and the only thing stronger than hate is love. Because remember what the scripture says? Perfect love drives out fear. And love is stronger than even death itself. I believe the way of Jesus calls us to be countercultural in our time of tribalism and deceit and violence. And the way of Jesus is a way of love. That was a teaching series title. Did you catch that? The way of love. Love. The fires of love. Oh, I worked it in. There we go. Wasn't planning to, but that's from The Grinch. And The Grinch is my favorite. Such a good story. But in that, The Way of Love, we read a book called The Way of Love by the now retired bishop in the Episcopal Church of America, Michael Curry, Bishop Michael Curry. And what he says about this is that we need a revival of relationships across difference, difference of religion, difference of ethnicity, difference of political ideology. And as former Secretary of State Madeleine Albright has said, instead of conspiring with the like-minded, we need to spend time learning from those we consider wrong-headed. A revival of relationships. enter the church community. Because this is where we practice loving God. This is where we lean into relationship, where we learn to engage with one another and talk about hard things, where we dialogue and where we can form relationship across the divides. This is where we learn how to love our neighbors. But it can't stop here. That love is not just for us in here in these four walls. No, it can't stop here. This theology of the love of God and the command to love our neighbors as ourselves undergirds everything we do here as a community, but it also informs what we do out there, outside the walls of this church, as we share the love of God in our community, as we meet Christ in mission and outreach. Which reminded me of Matthew chapter 25. That's a pretty long passage. Maybe you're familiar with Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read just a few verses of it, starting in verse 34. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Jesus, in this parable, this story, is describing true converts to the faith as having empathy toward the poor and marginalized and incarcerated. And not just empathy, but like physical, actual care for what Scripture refers to the least of these. But he describes false converts all throughout, if you read the whole passage, as people being sort of outwardly religious, but marked by this callousness toward the poor and the marginalized and the incarcerated. People that claim to love God but show no love in how they care for their neighbors. And here's the truth. Jesus is near to the brokenhearted. And Jesus can be found in the face of the poor and the oppressed and the forgotten today. The most direct way that we can love God is by loving the people that God says God loves. People that Jesus here, the king, claims are members of my family. Because just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Loving God means loving all people, including the stranger, including the enemy, the marginalized, and the poor. And friends, if we want to find Jesus today, we can start by standing with those whom he identifies with. If you want to be close to Jesus, if you want to find him at work in the world, then go to the places where Jesus identifies. At annual conference a few weeks ago now, one of our pastors from our connection spoke about the Neighbors Immigration Clinic, which you heard me share about last year when both him and the executive director of this immigration clinic, Mazari Suarez, addressed our annual conference. Well, they were invited back again this year to update us on their ministry and how things have been going in the last year. Their work in Kentucky across multiple counties of supporting our immigrant neighbors who are seeking status and legal aid today. And they're attempting to offer free legal aid and translation and advocacy in that way. And in their presentation, my colleague asked the body, so it was addressing 500 of us, I don't know how many, clergy and lay leaders alike. And he addressed the body and he asked, "Do you believe that Jesus stands with the poor? Do you believe Jesus stands with the incarcerated? Do you believe that Jesus stands with the marginalized and oppressed? And do you believe that Jesus stands with the stranger? I mean, after each one, there was just like a resounding, yeah, the whole body. Yes, we believe that Jesus stands with the oppressed. And then he said this, know where Jesus stands and then stand there. And then stand there. Mother Teresa famously said, at the end of our lives, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we have received, how much money we have made, or how many great things we have done. We will be judged by I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was homeless, and you took me in. Love, friends, the greatest there is. We cannot say we love God but hate anyone. And if we love God, then we will be inspired to seek ways to love others. Because when we serve, when we come face to face with God, face to face with Christ, we will come face to face with Christ who dwells among the least of these. You know, it's this love for the least and the lost who are also created in the image of God. But it's that understanding of love that has compelled us as a church to be involved in ministries like Celebrate Recovery and Scarlet Hope and Salon and Heat and Homeless Outreach and Family Scholar House and Go Ministries and Mission Trips to the DR and Grace Kids and J-Town Area Ministries and Muscle, which I can't remember what it all stands for, but it's Muscle. It's the jam of this neighborhood of South Central Louisville. That's the last three letters. And most recently, our involvement in Clout. Throughout our whole time as a church, it's that understanding of Matthew 25 and loving God by loving people that has compelled us to be involved in this work. Love God and love people. It is simple. And it is at the core of what we do at Revolution Church. By standing with and serving with Jesus. It's also the core of who we are as disciples when we take those membership vows, those questions of profession of faith that we invite anyone who comes to join this congregation. We ask several questions, but one of them is, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, say, I do. And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you, it's the Holy Spirit, to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, I do. Friends, our allegiance is to Jesus Christ, who calls us to love and to serve and to stand, this is a quote, to stand in solidarity with the oppressed. So we got to find where Jesus stands and then stand there. We have to receive that Holy Spirit power to resist all evil and all injustice and all oppression against all our neighbors as we stand there together. Following Jesus and standing with him and loving all people, this will be costly. Scripture warns us about the cost of following Jesus, the cost of discipleship. This will be costly. And Lord knows that I have felt that cost of preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ here, even when it made some uncomfortable, and even when some decided to leave. But friends, if we preach anything else other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we speak in tongues and prophesy but do not love, we are no better than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If we have great faith, so to move mountains or claim knowledge of all mysteries and prophetic powers, but do not love, we have nothing and we gain nothing. Love is all that we have. And love is the way. Love is the way. So this is supposed to be Rachel's Greatest Hits TV, which means Taylor's version. And so as promised, I will end with a Taylor Swift song. I will not sing it, no. But in her song, Daylight, she describes love. And she says, I used to think that love was burning red, but now I see it is golden, like daylight. Think about that. Imagine it. Daylight, like bright and warm, or like the fresh start of morning. You know, God promises God's mercies will be new every morning, like daylight. And in the outro of this song, you can hear Taylor's voice say this. She says, I want to be defined by the things that I love, not the things I hate, not the things I'm afraid of or the things that haunt me in the middle of the night. I just think that you are what you love. I want to be defined by the things that I love. Imagine if we Christians were defined by the things that we love and not the things the world thinks we hate or fear. Not the things that haunt us in the middle of the night, because you are what you love. Love God. Love people. And I hope that if I'm remembered for one thing, is that I taught you how to love well. Because you all have taught me that. And together we have loved and we have served. And I want to be defined by the things that I love. And I want you to be defined by the people and the things that you love too. So friends, figure out where you stand. Figure out where Jesus is and keep standing there. Keep going. It is costly. It will be costly. But it is so worth it. Let us pray. Almighty God, I give you thanks for who you love, for who you are, and the great love that you have poured out on us. God, we are overwhelmed. There are days and moments that we feel unworthy, and then your voice says, no, you are beloved, and you are a precious child of God. And so, God, would you help us just be comforted by that spirit and by that love this morning, and continue to be at work in our hearts and in our lives, to lean in together, to do the work of having hard conversations and to learning together so that we may continue to love others well. Teach us your ways, O God. And continue to lead and guide us in the power of your Holy Spirit as we seek to follow Jesus today. God, we know that his way is a way of love, so give us the courage that we need to keep on loving. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.